Well, good morning, sisters and brothers. This week we read a passage from the account of the Acts of the Apostles that is a wonderful encouragement and reminder that death never is the last word.
Hear these words from Acts chapter 2, verses 24 through 28. God raised him up. God freed him from death's deadful grip, since it was impossible for death to hang on to him.
David says about him,
I foresaw that the Lord was always with me. Because he is at my right hand, I won't be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my body will live in hope, because you won't abandon me to the grave, nor permit your Holy One to experience decay. You have shown me the paths of life. Your presence will fill me with happiness.
The David referenced in this passage is the psalmist, and the quote is from the 16th Psalm.
You, Lord, are my portion, my cup. You control my destiny. The property lines have fallen beautifully for me. Yes, I have a lovely home. I will bless the Lord who advises me. Even at night, I am instructed in the depths of my mind. I always put the Lord in front of me. I will not stumble because God is on my right side. That's why my heart celebrates and my mood is joyous. Yes, my whole body will rest in safety because you won't abandon my life to the grave. You won't let your faithful followers see the pit. You teach me the way of life. In your presence is total celebration. Beautiful things are always in your right hand.
It may feel odd to have moved into the season of Easter, a season of celebration in the midst of these difficult times. Perhaps it's an opportunity to really take into consideration that at the heart of our Christian faith, we are called to live our lives in the belief that death is not the final word. This is why Christians are called Easter people. The tomb becomes the womb of new life. What will we do differently if we really believe that we are loved beyond all endings? That there was nothing to fear. Today we imagine Jesus at our right hand, counseling us throughout our days with these words, peace be with you. This is what he did when he appeared to the disciples after the resurrection. They were in a locked room, fearing for their lives. Does that sound familiar at all? Let's let Jesus speak these words to us as well. Here's how the story from the Gospel of John goes.
It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As Abba, God, sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." John chapter 20, verses 19 through 22.
Two things Jesus wanted the disciples to have in their moment of fear was peace and the Spirit. Taking a breather is one way to see what Jesus offered to them. He wanted them to take his breath so that they would feel his Spirit living in them. Well, thank you so much, Mariana, and everyone, and Tony, and Lori, and everyone who shared here so far. I'm kind of curious for you all, do you keep the doors locked? Does anyone leave their doors unlocked? When you leave, are you double-checked that making things are locked up? I had a guitar teacher. I took a year of guitar lessons when I was in high school, and the lessons were at his home, and I get there, and he had a day job, and he wasn't back yet, but his house was unlocked. And now I think back, and I think probably not a lot in his home was worth stealing, maybe a few guitars, but that was it. But I remember the front door was unlocked, so I'd go and sit on the couch until he got home. But I'm different. I lock my doors at home. I'm a little paranoid. I go by at night. I double check and make sure everything is locked up before I go to sleep. And maybe it's overkill, but I want to make sure things are locked up. And probably that's even more so here in these last few weeks. We've all maybe felt a little afraid of the world out there. We're conscious of locking things up. If something is delivered, I just want them to leave it on the porch, the delivery person to leave it on the porch, and I don't want to open the door. And so I appreciate the disciples in this story from John. We have an Easter evening story here. And as you know, and as we've shared, Easter is more than just a day, it's a season. And I think it's tempting for us as Christians just to have the big Easter Sunday morning and then that's that, but that's not so. And in fact, on the first Easter, when Jesus was raised, it took his followers a while to really get it, to understand it. It wasn't like the light bulb that went on. You know, most light bulbs, you turn them on and immediately you have light, but their understanding of the resurrection was more like that fluorescent bulb or that those big outdoor lights that they're turned on and then you have to wait and they slowly warm up and it may be 5 or 10 minutes or more before you have light. And that's how they were with understanding that Jesus was alive. It took them a while. And well, here it is, Easter evening. Jesus' disciples are together and it says that the doors are locked. They've bolted the door for fear. And we know that just a couple of days ago that they saw Jesus put to death. And they don't want any type of follow-up act kind of here. So they lock the doors. They turn the deadbolt. They pull the bar across the door. They put the dresser in front of the door. They pull the curtains and they dim the lights. If anyone knocks, they say, everyone be real quiet here. Because think about it, for them, there's craziness out there. They're going to stay inside and keep the doors good and locked. And I don't blame them. It doesn't sound at all different from what we deal with right now. And I've said many times, and I continue to say it, that the physical distancing thing is the loving thing to do right now. When we practice that physical distancing, we break the chain of transmission of disease. And so we do that not only for ourselves, but for others, for our community. But part of me, and this is just speaking for myself, as we've done that loving thing of physical distancing, I've also found for myself that I've, in a way, there's a sort of a psychological distancing that happens within me for the needs out there. You probably saw the thing in the local news a couple weeks ago about hundreds of cars lined up for food pantry distributions. And that's right here in our community. That's not far away. That's right here. But yet in my world, in my mind, that seems so far away. And now my family's not rich, but we have enough and more. But I sort of lock my mind away to the needs that are out there. Isn't it so tempting to be spiritually distanced from the world, from the needs that are out there? And you've heard me talk about this before. So much has changed in our culture in the last 50 or 60 years. Church used to have a very prominent place in society. If you were a prominent person, a mover or a shaker in a community, that you were pretty likely to be have a prominent place in a church. But the idea of 50 or 60 years ago that there would be Little League games happening on a Sunday morning or stores open, that would have been unheard of. But we live in just a very different world than 50 or 60 years ago. It's changed so much. We live in a world where church is irrelevant to most. People just don't care about church life. And for us, for Christians, it's so easy. We would just rather kind of hide out and lock our doors to all of that, to kind of hide out in our bunkers of church buildings and all of that, the needs and the challenges of the world. We say, well, that's all out there, all of the messiness of life and the hard problems of poverty and addiction and injustice. We lock our doors and we pull the shades and we don't want to face any of that. But this story here from the Gospel of John, it doesn't end with locked doors, does it? This is an Easter story, and so that means that Jesus shows up. And as Jesus appears in the midst of them, he tells them, peace be with you. And he does something very strange. He breathes on his disciples. Now, I want to ask you something. What makes you out of breath? We have a treadmill in our garage, and I go out there and get my run in. And it's been nice, especially through the cold season, to be able to get a workout in there. And I do this one workout where I start off very slow. And each minute, I pump the treadmill up one little notch. And after 30 minutes, I'm moving along pretty well. And by that end, you know, when I'm done and I shut it off and I stop the treadmill, I've got my hands on my knees and I'm leaning over and I'm just out of breath. And I huff and I puff. I breathe for a while. What about you? What makes you out of breath? Climbing a bunch of stairs, carrying something very heavy, having to walk up something that's steep. We need to breathe to live. You know that. We take in oxygen, and that oxygen is supplied to our blood, and our heart pumps it around our body so our bodies can function. And when you're huffing and puffing, when you're breathing hard, you need more oxygen because whatever you're doing is very hard. And breathing, we're all doing it all the time. It's just a function of living. Do you remember very early in the Old Testament, the first few chapters there, the story goes that God made a human from the dust of the ground, but still there's no life in the human being. But then what happens? It says that God breathes into the human's nostrils the breath of life, and then what God has created becomes a living being. God breathed life there. There's that story from Ezekiel where Ezekiel has that vision of the valley of dry bones, and Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the bones, and as he does so, the bones come together and their skin and flesh and on them, but still it says there's no breath in them. There's no life in them yet. And God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. And as Ezekiel does so, the breath came into them and they lived. That breath, the breath that we know all the time, is life. Well, here is the disciples are locked away in fear. The door is locked. They're kind of huddled away in fear. Jesus stands among them and wishes them peace. He shows them, you know, shows them that it's really him. He shows them his wounds, that it's really him. And he says to them, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Now think about that. That's a pretty heavy thought, that just as Jesus was sent by God, so we are sent by Jesus. But then Jesus breathes on them. He breathes on them. Just as God breathed life into the first human, just as God breathed life into those lifeless bodies in Ezekiel's vision, here Jesus is breathing life into his people. And he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. It's like the disciples were that crumbled up pool toy, that inflatable pool toy that's all crumbled up, but Jesus breathes into them and then they come to life. And the disciples are sort of like almost like the drowning victim, but here Jesus is giving them resuscitation. In a way, they're like the kite that is on the ground, but then all of a sudden that big gust of wind comes, Jesus breathes into them so that kite can fly. He breathes into them and he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Just as God the Father has sent Jesus into the world to reveal God's love, to save us, to make us new, to give us new life, Jesus says, I'm sending you in the same way. He says, I know that you can't do it on your own. On your own, it's not going to happen, but I breathe my life into you, and with my breath, you can live. Well, what about us, sisters and brothers? What about us with our doors locked to the scary world out there? What about us with our doors locked to a world who doesn't care? What about us with us spiritually and emotionally and psychologically locked away to the world out there? The Holy Spirit is breathed into us as well. As Christians, as Jesus' people, as disciples of Jesus, Jesus breathes life. The Holy Spirit is breathed into us. And so when we don't think we have the wind to meet the world, the needs of the world outside our doors, Jesus breathes life into us. When we think, well, we're not as big as we used to be and there's only so much we can do, Jesus still breathes his life into us. When we don't think we have enough gifts or talent or money, Jesus breathes into us. When we're sure we're just tired and we can't make it on our own, Jesus breathes into us. When we don't think we can do the job, Jesus breathes into us. Sisters and brothers, Jesus breathes his life into us. The Holy Spirit, giving us life, teaching us to love one another and the world, making us one in Jesus' name, making us new and fresh and full of life, and teaching us to unlock our doors. And I know we're doing the physical distancing thing right now, and so don't mishear me. That's still the loving thing to do. But I think Jesus is teaching us to unlock our doors spiritually, emotionally, and psychologically. And maybe right now the thing we can do is to give and to reach out, to give money where there's need, and to reach out in communication with people who need connection and love. And if that's all we can do, we have to say, well, that has to be enough right now. But Jesus is still breathing his life into us to do those things, to go out into the world and to meet the poor and the lost and the hurting and the alone in Jesus' name, and to share Jesus' love and life with them. Jesus breathes his life into us. So full of breath and full of life, I want to now go and spiritually unlock the door. Amen.